The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Congress has the power to stop President Obama's radical agenda. It has the power to prevent presidential overreach and to uphold the rule of law. So if it has these kinds of powers, why won't members of Congress use them? Even Republicans, and they're now in the majority, even Republicans largely have failed to use these powers. They've failed to stand up and fight, to even protest against this agenda. In some cases, as we'll see here today, Republicans are actually out front pushing for the executive branch to have more power. In some cases, you even have a majority in Congress who are voting to reduce their own powers. They're voting for their own powers to be diminished. How do you explain this? Why is this happening? What's behind it? Well, we'll look into that today in this first segment on the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. First, I just want to refer you back to a story we read from last week, titled Barack Obama, Refounding Father. This was a Daniel Henninger piece at the Wall Street Journal. And to just repeat one comment from that article, it says, the central feature of Mr. Obama's rewrite of what one might call the Founding Father's original vision has been to abolish Congress. It's been to abolish Congress. And as I was saying last week, what's shocking about this development is that Congress is basically stepping aside. They're going down without even a fight. There hasn't been much resistance at all to this fundamental transformation. Whether you look at Obamacare or immigration or presidential appointments and nominations, or the power over treaties that Congress has, the power over the purse strings in government. I just want to take you to the latest development, this trade bill, or the TPA bill, as it's called. This is from The Hill, a piece titled, Trade Supporters Bullish as Vote Nears. And this article talks about the few conservatives in Congress who are actually opposing the bill that would basically put President Obama's trade agenda on the fast track. And this article quotes one conservative from Florida, Representative Ted Yoho, as saying, you look at how they, he's talking about the White House, you look at how they negotiated the release of the Taliban Five, you look at how they negotiated what they've done in Cuba, look at how they've negotiated what we've done with the Iran nuclear deal. And he says, I personally don't want them negotiating anything else. That's one conservative member in Congress. He's one of the few who doesn't want to cede even more congressional authority over to the White House. Now going to this piece, The Hill, it writes, the TPA bill would grant Congress an up or down vote on Obama's trade deals, but prohibit amendments or a filibuster in the Senate. The extra authority is seen as a necessary step in the president's bid to finalize the Trans-Pacific Partnership, a sweeping accord with Japan and 10 other nations. The pact has emerged as the top economic priority of Mr. Obama's second term. It talks about this sweeping accord, and that's what we've seen in recent years. So many great sweeping changes And now we've reached the point where a Republican-controlled Congress is doing everything it can to expedite these sweeping changes in the name of bipartisanship or as a gesture of goodwill, whatever the reason, who knows. But why are so many in Congress afraid? They're simply afraid to stand up to what's happening. Even as they see the United States declining in power, even as they see America's influence diminished over all the earth. I want to refer you to a Daily Caller piece. This is titled, Obama is Undermining the Rule of Law. It's about this interview it had with John Yoo, who's a son of immigrants himself. And he's a scholar. He teaches at Berkeley. And he's one of a growing number of scholars. There are a few out there who believe that Congress is ceding critical constitutional powers to rein in a radical executive branch. And again, he refers to these powers, the power of the purse, the power of impeachment, presidential appointments, and so on, treaty powers. Let me just play a short clip. This is an interview, again, that the Daily Caller had with John Yoo recently.
Congress does have it within its power to stop Obama, to just put a freeze on everything. But I think a lot of people in Congress aren't willing to do that. They're not, and part of the reason is they don't get a big electoral payoff. The payoff is because you're standing up for the Constitution and the basic values there. And maybe people who are running for re-election all the time, they don't think that gets you votes, is to say, I voted for a constitutional principle.
So Congress has the power to stop what's happening in many cases, but they won't use it. They won't stand up and fight against it. They have the power, but they simply will not use those powers. As I said at the top, how do you explain this? What is behind this? Mr. Yoo talks about using one recent example, Congress surrendering its power to approve treaties. Notice how he explains this.
So I think this is called the Corker Bill. There's Corker Bill that was passed, which gives Congress the right to vote on this deal, but the president can veto their vote. And so for Congress to disapprove, to stop the Iran deal that's coming next month, they have to get two-thirds of both houses of Congress. So I know it looks good to some people because that means Congress gets a vote at all, but it's actually turned completely upside down the constitutional order. It's like the bizarro version of our Constitution. So under our Constitution, if you make a meaningful agreement with another country, and that's what we're talking about, what is a meaningful agreement, but I would think a promise for us not to attack Iran in exchange for them not building nuclear weapons is a serious international agreement. If we make a promise like that, the Constitution says we don't enter into that unless two-thirds of the Senate agree. The way it's working now with the Corker legislation is the agreement is made unless two-thirds of the Senate and the House says no. That's exactly the opposite presumption that our framers had towards international agreements. And if it should ever get to court, President Obama, I think now, could say legitimately, look, not only did I make this agreement, but Congress passed a law saying my agreement's good unless they get this super high majority, which they can't. I mean, I don't think anyone expects the Congress will pass. So I think President Obama actually won on this one and actually got the Congress to agree to upend the constitutional system for treaties.
Think about what he said there right at the end. The constitutional system is being upended, and yet rather than work to prevent this from happening, you have the administration's opponents. They're supposed to be his opponents politically, and yet in many ways they're helping to turn things upside down. They're helping to upend the Constitution. Now, I want to refer you to Chapter 2 of America Under Attack. This has been our most popular booklet over the past couple of years. This chapter starts with a reference to the late Michael Hastings' book, Panic 2012, the sublime and terrifying inside story of President Obama's final campaign, the sublime and terrifying inside story. And in this book, Mr. Hastings described the powerful personal effect that President Obama had on journalists that were covering him on the campaign trail back in 2012. And, of course, you could go back even before that to 2008. And my father writes, this is, again, at the beginning of Chapter 2 in America Under Attack. If you want a free copy of that booklet, by the way, just send us an email, td@kpcg.fm. This, as I say, has been our most popular booklet now for a year and a half, 2 years. And this is how my father sets up Chapter 2 in that booklet. He says, in an interview about his book, Hastings, speaking of Michael Hastings, the late Michael Hastings, it says, Hastings told MSNBC's Martin Bashir, but that's the presence of Obama, even on the press corps, even on the people who follow him every day. When they're near him, they lose their minds sometimes. They start behaving in ways that are juvenile and amateurish, and they swoon, he says. So here is a journalist talking about fellow journalists losing their minds and swooning over another human being. Now, does that sound normal to you? This goes beyond just the common liberal bias that you see in the mainstream media. We're talking about borderline worship. Journalists losing their minds, swooning. My father says the mainstream media regularly just go along with what the president says, even at times when it can be easily proven false. What is causing such actions? Even Hastings himself admitted to getting caught up in this behavior around the president. I do, he laughed. I totally. Oh, man, he says. I mean, he laughed about this influence. It's all fun and games. And now even the president's supposed political opponents are getting caught up in the game. And look at where all of this is leading the United States of America, undermining the Constitution, upending the Constitution. Look at the dangerous path that America is currently on. Going back to that You interview, he was asked in that, it was about a 30-minute interview, he was asked, well, what would have happened had President Bush done what President Obama is doing with executive power? And You says that there would have just been an uprising within the bureaucracy. There would have been mass resignations from the agencies. There would have been congressional impeachment. There would have been media witch hunts and investigations. And there would have been lots of accusations aimed at Bush for acting like a king. And yet, look at where we are today with the current abuse of executive power. And you have the media swooning. You have the Republican-dominated Congress quietly stepping aside or even helping, supporting the agenda. I ask again, how do you explain all of this? Well, there are explanations in America Under Attack, our most popular booklet over the past year and a half, 2 years. America Under Attack, if you'd like a free copy of that booklet, just send a request to td@kpcg.fm, td@kpcg.fm. You can also just go to the Trumpet website, thetrumpet.com, to receive your free copy online as well. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma, and you can listen to the live stream online at kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
To America's founding fathers, character meant everything to the success of the nation and its leadership. The Constitution was based upon the fundamental principles of religion and morality. These were the primary building blocks of the American nation. George Washington said, "The foundations of our national policy will be laid in the pure and immutable principles of private morality." Character was no minor issue to America's first president. He regarded it as the basis of national policy. Where did the Founding Fathers develop these ideas? Many of these principles stemmed from the Holy Scriptures. The Bible provided early Americans with the instruction and guidance of how to properly govern one's life. These beliefs helped build a nation of strong families and upright leaders. Today, America has dismissed the Bible as the foundation of developing righteous character. Men now leave it to themselves to determine right from wrong. Where has the rejection of biblically based principles led this nation? There is a cause for these effects. To understand the course of events that have led this nation to its current state, visit thetrumpet.com and click on the literature tab to request our free booklet, Character in Crisis.
The Trumpet Daily.
Congress does have it within its power to stop Obama, to just put a freeze on everything. But I think a lot of people in Congress aren't willing to do that. They're not, and part of the reason is they don't get a big electoral payoff. The payoff is because you're standing up for the Constitution and the basic values there. And maybe people who are running for re-election all the time, they don't think that gets you votes, is to say, I voted for a constitutional principle.
That was Berkeley professor John Yoo in his recent interview with the Daily Caller, talking about how Congress had the authority and the power to uphold the rule of law, but they're not using it. We're going to be talking about the rule of law some this week. We've got the Magna Carta anniversary coming up next week, and so it's a good time to look at liberty and freedom and how that's preserved. It's a good time to look at some of the foundational documents, not only in Britain, but in the United States, the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence. If you look at America's founding fathers, they wrote the Constitution. I mean, they intended to prevent the common abuses of rule among nations and kingdoms by carefully defining and even restricting the activities and the powers, not just of the executive branch of government, but all three branches of the U.S. government. The highest authority of the land, towering above every government official, whether elected or appointed, was and is the U.S. Constitution. Now, that didn't originate in the Constitution, that thinking, that idea. You can go back long before the Constitution to the Magna Carta and see many of those same principles. But you know, it didn't originate in the Magna Carta either, because you can go back long before the Magna Carta. You can go back to Deuteronomy 17 and see where these principles of law, the rule of law, are well established. Let's look at Deuteronomy 17. Get your Bible and read along and see where this supreme law concept came from. It's rooted in the Bible, clearly. It's spelled out here in Deuteronomy 17 and elsewhere. In this passage, God is here outlining the duties and responsibilities of a king, of a ruler, a leader, and how he ought to behave. Deuteronomy 17, starting in verse 14, it says, "When you are come into the land which the Lord your God give you, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, you shall in any wise set him king over you, whom the Lord your God shall choose." Make sure he's a godly man. Make sure it's one God has selected. "One from among your brethren," it says, "shall you set king over you. You may not set a stranger over you," which is not your brother, but He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. God's law prohibited that from happening. He prohibited Israel's leaders from multiplying livestock, silver, gold, and so on. In other words, to just serve themselves. God says they're not to rule selfishly. This is the law. Those leadership positions are positions of service. That's the example Jesus set. Being a servant, servant leadership. Verse 18 says, "And it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests and Levites." God told them to, the kings, mind you, the rulers, the leaders, he told them to write down the law and to read it every day. This was not something that was continually evolving. God wanted them to go right back to the source, that never-changing source, and to study it and to be educated in the law. I mean, they were responsible for upholding the law, for defending the law, for executing the law. And so God made sure, or at least he spelled it out. That's not to say all these kings were faithful in submitting to these rules. But this is what God expects of kings. Verse 19 says, "And it shall be," notice this verse, "and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, and do them," to do them as well, not just write it, not just write it and read it, but to do it, to keep it, to preserve it. And any time along the way in the history, when you'd see the entire nation veer off course and someone come along, like Josiah, let's say, and get the nation back on track, the key to raising up that former glory, to getting things back to the way that it was, it always got back to law-keeping. It always got back to a righteous king who faithfully obeyed the laws of God. Verse 20 says, "that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel." See, his heart needed to be right. His attitude. Be not lifted up above the brethren. Don't put yourself above the brethren. This is not the rule of men. This is the rule of law. This is the rule of God. And if it was going to be right in the nation, it had to be right here with this king and with his heart. Let's look over at Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. As I say, when Israel's leaders failed to administer righteous and just judgment, when they failed to do this, the people bogged down in what? Lawlessness, idolatry, and the kingdom would inevitably divide, or of course, if you look at the ultimate punishment, both Israel and Judah anciently went into captivity. Now, that's lessons from history. And we can see lessons in our own history in the United States and Great Britain. We can see lessons there if we'll just dig in and study. Verse 1 of Isaiah 59, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." See, it's not like God is impossible to reach. He's not far away. Verse 2 says, But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. See, it's the sins of the people that have hidden God's face from us. This is why he's far away, because our sins have driven us far from God. Verse 3 says, For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. See, that's what human nature is crying out for. Vanity, lies, mischief, iniquity, lust, greed, selfishness. It's all about getting in the man you want in office, the political party. My father wrote back in 2000, this was with the, I guess right after the hotly contested vote there with President Bush and his opponent from 2000. And my father said, we have a crisis because some leaders do not love the Constitution more than themselves. Does anybody really believe these men love the Constitution of this great land more than their man becoming president? Was the love of the Constitution above all else back then? Is it today? That's what God was essentially saying in Deuteronomy 17. Love the Constitution. Love the law most. Put the law above all else. Here in Isaiah 59, if you continue to look at the chapter, verse 7 says, Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting, and destruction are in their paths. See, it's just like in the days of Noah. It says back in Genesis 6 that our thoughts, or their thoughts in Genesis 6, they were on evil continually. And I say our because, of course, Jesus said in the Gospels that it would be just like the days of Noah here in the last days. Verse 8, it says, The way of peace they know not, and there's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. See, there's no right. There's no right direction in their goings. We're heading in the wrong direction. Why? Why do you see what you see happening today? Why do you see people who are supposedly out to seek after the truth? Why do you see them instead swooning? Why do you see them instead worshiping other human beings? What's behind it? Verse 9 says, Therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. See, that's the way it is in the world today. That's the way it is in our society, in our country, in our nations. We wait for light. We assume it's coming. We assume we know the way. And yet we just get further and further out into darkness. Verse 10, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We're in desolate places as dead men. We roar like all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it's far from us. And all through this, God just says, look, turn to me. Get back to the law. Get back to the rule of law. Verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. I mean, our own sins have testified for us. Our own sins have removed what's left of any good judgment that was once there. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, it says, that, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off, for truth, it says, is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. See, we've been seeing this, particularly in recent years. corruption, the rule of men, the rule of lawyers, but certainly not the rule of law. Where is there today, where is there a love for the Constitution? It says in verse 15, yes, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no judgment. You see, anyone that departs from this evil, he makes himself a prey or a target. That's what that means. Anyone that would stand up for law and government, well, they're making themselves out to be a target. Because the message we're hearing loud and clear from society today is that law and government is the problem. But God says it's the solution. God told his kings anciently, you get your mind grounded in the law. You write it out. You learn it. You repeat it. You speak it. You apply it. You live it. You do it. Read all of Deuteronomy 17 again. What a powerful study that is. Paul Johnson, the historian, he wrote an article back in 1999 titled, No Law Without Order, No Freedom Without Law. Of course, we have a booklet by the same name, or at least the last phrase there, No Freedom Without Law. That's a booklet my father wrote several years ago. We talk and talk and talk and talk about more and more freedom. Even as we undermine and upend the law, the Constitution. Paul Johnson said, the rule of law as distinct from the rule of a person or class or people, and as opposed to the rule of force, is an abstract, sophisticated concept. It's mighty difficult to achieve. It's very difficult to achieve, he says. It's easy to undermine. It's easy to tear it down. It's easy to go lawless, but how difficult it is to achieve a nation in which the rule of law reigns supreme. Johnson says it's mighty difficult to achieve, but until it is achieved and established in the public mind with such vehemence that masses of individuals are prepared to die to uphold it, no other form of progress can be regarded as secure. The Greeks had tried to establish the rule of law but failed. The Romans had succeeded under the Republic, but Caesar and his successors had destroyed it. The essence of the rule of law is its impersonality, omnipotence, and ubiquity. It is the same law for everyone, everywhere. Kings, emperors, high priests, the state itself are subject to it. If exceptions are made, the rule of law begins to collapse. And that was the grand lesson of antiquity. When you start making exceptions, he says, then the rule of law begins to collapse, and that's what we're seeing today. One exception after another exception after another exception. Well, we'll make an exception this time. We'll give it the fast track this time. But maybe when we get our guy in as the president, we can turn it back on course. That's what many are thinking. Even as one after another of these exceptions is tearing down the foundation of this nation, the United States of America. This has been the grand lesson of antiquity, Johnson says. But look at how we're failing to heed that lesson. He says both, this is Johnson's piece, both in Virginia and in New England to the north, the colonists were determined, God-fearing men, often in search of a religious toleration denied them at home, who brought their families and were anxious to farm and establish permanent settlements. They put political and religious freedom before riches. Thus took shape the economic dynamo that eventually became the United States. It says, an experiment designed to establish the rule of God on earth. Now that is a noble goal. They wanted to establish the rule of God on earth. That means, obviously, each individual, from the leaders up top all the way down, to those out farming the land, to those out expanding the nation out west. They all had to come underneath that rule of law. And so you go back to so many of the statements from the founding fathers, like George Washington, who said the foundations of our national policy will be laid in the pure and immutable principles of private morality. See, that's the foundation. How each individual behaves, how each individual lives, that's the foundation. You get away from that, and you lose everything. You lose freedom. In his famous farewell address, Washington said, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports." See, without religion, without morality, without law, you have no support for the nation. You have no foundation under the nation. You make one exception after another, and the rule of law begins to collapse. Now, we've seen this play out in the cities of America already. You take away the law, you take away the government, you take away the respect for authority, and things fall apart in a hurry. President John Adams said, "Statesmen may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand." It takes obedience to law for freedom to stand. People today reject that. They reject that principle. They reject that law, that truth. They think that the more lawless you are, the more freedom you have. Well, like my father brings out at the start of No Freedom Without Law, look at any of the many addictions that many Americans suffer from, whether it's alcoholism, pornography, or what. It may seem like you have the freedom to go and indulge in this or that vice, but look at how quickly that turns into slavery and captivity. Look at how much it destroys families, individuals, marriages, society. Verse 18 here in Isaiah 59, it says, "According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury and fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense." Now God's eventually going to reward this twisted and perverted judgment that you see. We're bringing curses upon ourselves. One exception after another, like Mr. Johnson said there in that piece. Verse 20, it says, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, says the Lord, from henceforth and forever." God wants to put His words in our mouths, in our hearts. And we need to teach it to our seed and to the seed's seed, it says there in that verse. This is going to happen in the wonderful world tomorrow, when God's government is established on this earth and the rule of law is in force. Let's look at Revelation 11 here in conclusion, the book of Revelation. You can look at the way men rule today. You can look at what's happening in the world and see how desperately this world needs the rule of law, and how desperately it needs a righteous administration, how desperately it needs the reign of Jesus Christ and His wife. As so many scriptures, so many prophecies, so many Bible passages discuss and describe. Revelation 11 and verse 15, this is when the seventh trumpet sounds, and all the kingdoms of this world, well, let's just read it, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Jesus Christ is the only world ruler that has qualified to replace Satan on the throne of this earth. He's the only one that has upheld the rule of law. He's never deviated from this course. In stark contrast to this sin-laden, war-torn planet that we see today, only Christ is capable of bringing the long-sought-after utopia to this earth. It is coming. It is coming. You can read about it here, as I say, in Revelation 11. Look at Daniel 7 sometime and see what God promises there in verses 13 and 14 in particular about the kingdom being given to the saints of the Most High and how that God and his family are going to possess that kingdom forever. Everyone then finally coming underneath that righteous rule, God's rule. Look back at Revelation 2, and you can see a purpose here for the church. Those few who are called out, those few who are called by God, as John 6:44 says, they're called not so that they might be saved, but so that they might be trained and prepared to help Jesus Christ, to save others, all others. Revelation 2 and verse 26, and he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. God has called true Christians out of this world to be trained as the future leaders of the world tomorrow, the servant leaders of tomorrow's world. That's what this world needs, righteous leadership. Righteous leadership, where the rule of law is continually and faithfully and diligently upheld and defended. That time is coming. Well, I mentioned America Under Attack. Please send us a request for that booklet, and also No Freedom Without Law. Both of those booklets would make for a great study, particularly with what's happening in the United States today, with Congress just continually ceding more and more power to the executive branch. It's something we need to be watching. And more important, we need to know where this is leading, where this is headed. We'll certainly keep following it here at the Trumpet Daily Radio Show as well. You're listening to KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream is available at kpcg.fm. That's all we have time for today. Thank you for listening. We'll see you tomorrow.